John chapter 3, please. And verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have a friend with whom I've had the privilege of preaching on a number of occasions, and he asks strange questions. And one time he asked me if I knew that I was preaching for the last time, what would my choice of text be? Well, that's only a theoretical question, because first of all, you don't know usually. And secondly, I think you would want to ask the Lord to guide you about that. But I think I would be predisposed toward John 3 and 16. I've never been able to preach it the way it deserves to be preached, but I would love to be able to preach this truth if I only had one opportunity to do it. And if you told me that I could only speak one verse to you and you're not saved tonight, then I would want to speak this verse to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every word of God is valid, is true, is indispensable. I doubt if there is any verse in the Bible through whom more people have received the assurance of salvation and everlasting life than this. And it could be there are souls in the meeting tonight, and you have come with one purpose in mind: how can I be sure I will be in heaven? Then let me leave these 25 words in your heart tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What impresses me tonight about the text is this: that this greatest of all gospel texts was first given to one man. You have to understand the way most preachers think. Sorry, this is true. They would reserve their very best for the biggest audience. And I do find that when I have the privilege of speaking to just one or two or three people, there's always a tendency in my mind just to hold back. I wouldn't really want to do that. But the Lord Jesus is the master preacher. I think that he gave this text, this verse, to one man. This is a text for one man. And it is remarkable to me that this man to whom he gave the text is really an unlikely candidate. He comes from a religious group. He really came to the Lord Jesus with all the background of these religious people who approved of the miracles the Lord Jesus worked, and yet they were accrediting the Lord Jesus. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. That's not really a great start for a man who is a candidate for salvation. I am a very important religious person. I am among the leaders of our nation, and I have come to tell you, we think that you are a teacher that God has sent. And in fact, let me just paint the picture further and tell you that all this man's friends, all of these other 69 people for whom he spoke, with one possible exception, all ended up, as far as we know, rejecting the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes, a person's friends will influence how he responds to the gospel. And there may be some in the meeting tonight, and as you listen to the gospel, a very great consideration in your mind is this: If I were to take this salvation, how will my friends think? How will my family think? How will the people that I spend time with react? How will the people whose intelligence I respect react to my being saved? How will the people I know react? If I simply believe the Bible and believe the reliable message that God has sent, people will look down on me and they'll say, you have lost your brains, you have put your head into neutral. But this man as well is actually an unwitting candidate. Because I'm very well convinced that when this man came to hear the Lord Jesus, he didn't know that he needed eternal life. He didn't know how deeply he needed eternal life. I suspect that this man thought that he was all right because he was religious. And I wouldn't know just exactly from what point you have come to this meeting tonight, but you could come to this meeting feeling that I'm all right with God. I am religious. I am sincere. I have good character. I don't really think I've ever done anything wrong. And I don't feel that I have a problem with God. That's the way Nicodemus was. And I would tell you that such a person is a candidate for salvation, but there's a long way to travel. You can travel quickly, but there's a long way to travel. And the Lord Jesus simply said to this man, no matter what else may be true of you, unless you're born again, you'll never be in heaven. Very clearly, the Lord Jesus was telling this man that if he wasn't born again, he would be lost forever. He would be in hell. Now, I know that that's a very direct message, but could I tell you tonight, we are not preaching gospel hall religion. We are not preaching what some human board has authorized us to preach. To the best of our ability, we are preaching God's message. And the message is clear. If you're not born again, you will never be in heaven. Let me just point out to you that this man was an unworthy candidate for this blessing. Now he's a courteous man. He is a very respectful man. He's a man who knows the Bible. There is not one suggestion of hypocrisy in this man. There's not one suggestion that there are secret sins in his closet somewhere. This is the best candidate for an award for righteousness in the whole city of Jerusalem, maybe the whole nation of Israel. And the best man in the world doesn't deserve to be in heaven. The best man in the world isn't fit for heaven. The Lord Jesus is not saying to this man, you need a religious experience. He is not telling him that you need to just adjust what you know about the Bible. You need to know something more about the Bible. What this man, the Lord Jesus is telling this man is this. No matter what advantages you bring to the table, unless there is a total start from within, a total new birth, you're not fit for heaven. Man by nature is not fit for the presence of God. You and I are sinners. It is not, first of all, the fact that we have sinned that makes us sinners. You and I are sinners by birth. And that very fact is enough to bar us from heaven forever and forever. I have told this before, and I have had people tell me that I wasn't telling the truth, but I am. I was writing an article for children. In the article, I wrote a very short sentence, and the sentence was, you are a sinner. Now, I'll tell you the reason for writing short sentences. I knew how to get a good score on the program that rated this for reading level. If you made your sentences shorter, then you'd get a lower reading level, and I was aiming for a reading level for children. You are a sinner. So I ran it through the program to check the grammar. And it stopped on that sentence. And it said, this is offensive. Yes, it did. This is offensive. You are a sinner. I do not mean to offend you, but it is what the Bible says. And that cannot be overlooked, because the fact that you are a sinner will bar you from heaven forever, will open to you the gates of God's judgment. This man was not worthy of being in heaven as good as he was. He was only worthy of perishing forever. This is a text for one man, but it is as well a text for every man. And I want to tell you tonight that what this text deals with is a danger that is common to all. I wish that I could express to you tonight the reality that this text presents as to the danger that faces every man, woman, boy, or girl. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I've repeated that several times. You can see it on the wall behind me, and you may know it very well tonight. But let me just point out to you that what the verse is saying is this. God has a deep interest in a world of men and women, and his deep interest is this. He does not want a world to perish. For God so loved the world that he acted in order that men and women might not perish, but have everlasting life. Because as far as God's viewpoint of the world is concerned, if God did not intervene, a world of men and women would perish. All of men's good works will never take them to heaven. All of man's religion will never avoid eternal fire for him. The Lord Jesus is speaking about a solemn danger that is true of every man, woman, boy, or girl. And I would long tonight that the Spirit of God may impress on every soul, this is a danger common to all. This verse, this word, this truth is about me. Though shocking, but this is about you this evening. Do you know the name Julian Huxley? I learned that name the first year in university. We had to read lots of things by Julian Huxley, all of which attack my faith in this book. An atheist. It is reported, I trust this is true, it is reported that his nurse said that as he came to death, just in those moments before death, there seemed to be something that appeared to him. His eyes widened as if he saw something. And it is reported, his last words were, "So, it is true." There is a God to meet. There is a judgment for sins. There is a place of torment to which souls go who die in their sins. And the reality for every soul in this meeting tonight is this. It ought to grip me more than it does. It ought to grip every person in this meeting tonight who is saved more than it does. It ought to be the greatest cause of alarm that you have ever faced. You are going to hell. Your sins are drawing you to the judgment of God. And there is nothing you can do, nothing you can do to deliver yourself from the danger of your sins. I can tell you just on the other side of that very solemn truth that there is a delight that is common to all. And I don't know how to express this to you. You know, when you begin to think about a text, sometimes you could exaggerate just because you're appreciating what it says. So rather than tell you tonight it is the most wonderful truth that I know, I'll just have to tell you it is one of the most wonderful truths I know. It might be the most wonderful. There's not a soul in this meeting tonight, but God loves you. There's not a sinner on the streets of Vancouver tonight, but God loves that sinner. And no matter where you've come from to this meeting tonight, there is a God in heaven who knows you by name. He knows every detail of your history. He knows what you're thinking at the present moment, and he knows the darkest moments of your thoughts in a lifetime behind you. And they're all in the present knowledge of God. You know what I mean by that? Something about God I find very difficult to understand, let alone explain. But God doesn't know one thing at a time. God knows everything all at once. And at this present moment, God is fully aware of every thought of your mind throughout your entire life. Every dark deed of your life, fully in the mind of God at this moment. And God loves you. And if you were to reform tonight, you could not cause God to love you more. And if you were to turn away from God and to curse His Son, that God would still love you and long to have you with you and with Him in heaven. For God so loved the world. God did not select good people to be the object of His love. God poured like sunshine on a world of men and women in all their guilt, in all their sin. And the God of heaven has a deep personal interest in every soul in this meeting tonight. He has given His Son at tremendous cost to Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's a God who knows the thoughts of your heart at the moment, and He longs to welcome you home to heaven. He longs to bestow upon you the gift of eternal life. And that God gave His Son to the suffering of Calvary, that you might be saved for eternity, that you might have eternal life and enjoy the presence of God here, and be fitted to enjoy the presence of God in heaven for all eternity. Oh, let the truth of this reach to every soul in this gospel meeting tonight. God wants me in heaven. He loved me, and He gave His Son that I might be in heaven. Let me tell you tonight that this is a text for all men because it presents to us a deliverance that is common to all. Will you understand tonight, please, that no one will be in heaven apart from the death of Christ, apart from grace Himself? No one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. An exclusive claim. Branded as narrow-minded in our world, there is one and only one deliverance for a world of men and women. Whether you regard yourself as good or whether you are ashamed of the dark moments of the past, the same is true. There is only one possible way for you to be fitted for heaven. There is only one possible way for God to make you fit for that home of His, that holy home in heaven. It required the precious blood of Christ that sins might be forgiven. And there is only one way that God can provide salvation and deliverance from eternal fire for one lost soul. There is only one deliverance that God offers to the whole world. What a marvelous deliverance it is. See, I'm very happy that the Lord Jesus died for me. The Son in this meeting, my passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. And I believe that so great was my sin, oh, not in my estimation, but in God's, so great was my sin that the Lord Jesus would have had to suffer all that He suffered just to put me in heaven. And I believe He suffered for a world of sinners. And there's not a sinner in this world
But there is enough in the death of Christ to meet that need and to welcome that soul to heaven. And there's not a soul in the meeting tonight, but what Christ did at Calvary is enough to meet your need. God did not provide a partial plan of salvation. He has finished 98% of the work, and now He says to you, just add your little 2 percentage points. If you'll just do a little bit, that will be enough. God has given a sacrifice sufficient to meet the need of a world of men and women. And tonight we are proclaiming to you that God has provided His best. And the infinite value of God's beloved Son is such that at Calvary, when He poured out His life, God received enough to save every sinner. And if you have to be saved tonight, can I tell you that if you leave the meeting without Christ, if you leave this meeting without everlasting life, it is because you are trying to do more than God requires. God gave a Son, and an omnipotent God could not have given more. And when the Lord Jesus, who was given by God, not only by virgin birth, but given to the cross to suffer at Calvary, when He was about to lay down His life, He cried in mighty triumph, "Finished! The work is done." All that God required to deliver the guilty from going down to hell, all that God required so that guilty sinners might be fully forgiven, it was all provided in the once-for-all suffering of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And there is for a world of men and women tonight one grand deliverance sufficient for every soul. But let me just move one step further with this text and tell you that this text is a test for each person. And I look at this text and I thank God for this. For the sacrifice. But when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, God had me in mind. And you say, you must be some special person. Well, the answer to that is yes, and the answer to that is no. I'm special to God because He loves sinners. And I am just an ordinary, dime a dozen, unworthy sinner. When He gave His Son, He gave His Son that I might be in heaven. Wonderful truth. And what God is presenting to you tonight in this wonderful text is this. This text is big enough for you. This text is personal enough for you. The truth that is here is not intended to whitewash a world. The truth that is here is intended to come right to where you're sitting. For God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son for me. That if I would trust that Savior, commit to Him the saving of my soul, recognize that the value of what He did at Calvary is enough to satisfy God on my account, if I will simply trust that Savior, I will never perish, but I have everlasting life. A sacrifice for me. And I look at Calvary tonight and I thank God. He sang it tonight. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. You know why I'm so certain of that? Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if you want to exclude yourself from that Savior, then exclude yourself from that group. If you want to know what God intends, God includes you in that group. Sinners, unrighteous, ungodly. And that's my claim on the Savior. He suffered and he died. Back in the year 1982, in June, June the 24th, British Airways Flight 009 was traveling from London over to New Zealand. 8:40 in the evening over Java. Suddenly there were green specks all over the windscreen. And the next thing the pilot, Eric Moody, knew was that engine number 4 had stopped. And then the instruments informed him engine number 2 stopped. And engine number 3 shortly thereafter. And engine number 4, that was it. 37,000 feet. 290 people on board, 238 passengers plus children and crew. No engine. And he started to glide down through 25,000 feet. They donned their oxygen masks in the cabin, desperately trying to restart those engines. And the first mate, Lieutenant Greaves, his mask didn't work, and now they were in greater difficulty because they wanted to make sure he would be all right to help. So the pilot dove down further, around 20,000 feet, to try to preserve his functioning. And he informed the people on board, very nonchalantly, I think they might have been around 18,000 feet, we have a problem. We hope you're not disturbed, but all 4 of our engines are locked. And we are doing our best to get them started. Well, as they came down further, suddenly number 4 came on, and then number 3, and then number 1, and then number 2. They were 120 miles from Jakarta Airport when the problem occurred. They were gliding quickly toward that goal, and moments remained, 90-somethings, before they were about to be there when the engines came on. The next problem was that the radar was all faulty and the landing system didn't operate, and he couldn't see visually through the windscreen, all pitted. But with tremendous courage, nerves of steel, skill, Eric Moody brought that big 747 right down to the runway, touched down with a perfect landing, and just as the wheels hit, one passenger clapped, and then the whole place erupted into applause. Now the next evening, 239 nervous people sat in the airport waiting for the flight that would take them the rest of the way. Jittery, is it going to happen again? Modestly, a man, 41 years of age, walked in with the crew, and they recognized Eric Moody, the captain. 239 people stood and cheered. They owed their lives to that man. When I thought of that scene, I thought of heaven. No cheers in heaven, it'll be singing. One day I'm going to see the man that died for me. And I will fill heaven with his song, and everyone else will be singing just the same. Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Would you like to join that song? Would you like to join those people who will be gathering around the Lamb? Then look tonight to Calvary and realize this grand truth. He's the Savior for sinners. And if you'll trust Him tonight, just leave the salvation of your soul to Him who died for sins at Calvary. You'll leave this meeting tonight saved. You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to leave you tonight with personal assurance for you. You know, one of the great mistakes in American newspaper history was a headline that appeared on the 15th of April in 1912. The New York Sun, Evening Sun, had this headline. All saved on Titanic after collision. All saved on Titanic after collision. And the sub-headline indicated that the Carpathian and the Parisian had rescued all the people on board and that the ship was being towed into harbor. And it cited its authority. They had received a news report from the Olympic ship. You know it wasn't true. It was a newspaper. It was what the nation wanted to hear. It wasn't true. It's true. It's not what we want to hear, it's what's true. And I want you to know tonight that by the grace of God I have eternal life. And I am 100% sure. God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, no feelings guaranteed, but have, guaranteed by his word, everlasting life. And in the name of our God, we will plead with you tonight, keep his word. Don't leave without Christ. You can rely for eternity on what he's telling you. The work is finished. God is satisfied. There's a Savior for you. And if you'll simply ask for nothing more than what Christ has done, stop there. God has his word to give you. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we're going to sing in closing tonight, hymn number 144, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Not in my works nor creed, I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. Verses 1, 2, and 3 with the chorus of number 144. We again tell you how much we appreciate your being here tonight. Thank you for your interest in coming. This is your first time. Very hearty welcome once again. And we do appreciate the interest of all that have been here, some nights or all nights. Certainly wonderful to be able to work with God's people and work in the gospel. And we are thankful for what the Lord has done. We appreciate all the kindness of the believers as well. Now, before we sing this hymn, I've asked our brother Jim Curry if he will close the meeting in prayer. That's right.